Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asks. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers."
Boy, this passage has a lot in it. It covers a lot of real estate, a lot of territory. And I want to comment on some of the things. I wish I could comment in depth, but that would actually take several weeks. And so today we're going to comment on just a couple of them. First off, I want to draw your attention to the back cover of the bulletin. We're experimenting with the covers of these things, and you can see a picture of the Vacation Bible School team that did such a heroic job this last about a month ago. But on the back cover is a picture of Paul Ferris. He has been appointed to help us as our music director, choir director, starting next Thursday. He starts on the 1st, and those of you who are in choir, interested in musical things, we trust that you'll be here at 7 o'clock to meet with him. I don't know the choir is going to start up next week, but at least you're going to get acquainted with the new leader of that group. Also, let me comment on some statements that the elders have been making as to why they have stayed. I guess I could, this is sort of my reason why I stayed. I've observed that the people who have left our congregation are finding it difficult to leave. They withdrew their membership. They've been gone for a few weeks, but they're still involved attending Bible studies, social groups, things like that. It's sort of curious that they're doing that. And I think I have an insight why. It's because while they find the label of being PCUSA to be objectionable for sometimes quite legitimate reasons, that they have taken that label and I think have thought logically to the wrong conclusion. We can do that. We can. And here's the wrong conclusion. That they rejected a label and that they thought that it required them to take a certain action. When in fact, the label that we have posted around here, being Presbyterian, is just how we organize ourselves, how we do our business. And that, folks, that's rather abstract. That's not really real as compared to what these people are feeling who have left, and that is that they feel like they have left the body of Christ. Now, I might not like my hand. I might not like the shape of my nose. Okay, I'm not going to cut it off. It belongs to the body. And those of you who are here today feel that. Those who have left feel that. That the body, though unseen and mysterious and spiritual, is more real than the labels we put on the outside of the door. That's my opinion. That's why I'm staying. As long as we're allowed to do mission, as long as we are allowed to worship freely, speak boldly, govern ourselves as a community of faith here in the downtown ground zero of Concord, I don't really care what label we put on the front door. So long as we can do ministry here. Okay. Let's take the offering and leave. Feel like I've preached a sermon right there. Okay. Elder John, which I really appreciate his insights and each of the four elders that have spoken. He mentioned that this congregation, that this congregation has done two, what I called last week, bodacious decisions. Remember that term? Bodacious. Don't you? I don't know how to spell it, but it sounds great. Bodacious decisions. 50 years ago, some of you were involved in the building of these two towers. Okay, as far as I'm concerned, those two places are centers where we need to start doing and re-engaging ministry. We need to get back into those buildings. We've got some people here from those two towers. We need to do intensive ministry. God has given those to us. And they're just 100 feet away, and so we need to go back there. You also made the decision, and it's almost embarrassing to say it, but how proud I am. I wish I were here. When you all made the decision to buy this porno place back here. Golly sakes, man, that just gets my juices going. The bodaciousness of doing such. I've never heard of a church doing that. But you did it. You did. For the purpose of closing it down. Do you know this park could not be family friendly unless we as a church had taken the bold step of buying that place, suffering the embarrassment of maintaining the contract for 2 years, but at the end of which we closed it down, and some of you, I understand, went in there and cleaned out some of the most disgusting things imaginable. We redeeming the place and turning it into a worship center. Now that park can be family friendly. I want to mention two other decisions that I've come across that you have made. I'm holding in my hand a copy of the mortgage of this church. It's dated 110 years ago last month. A month and 110 years ago, some elders got together and they made a bodacious decision. They borrowed $1,000 to put this place on the map. It says it right here. There are names in here that we don't know. I've never heard of. There are actually some names that I see on streets that are mentioned in the mortgage. But there were elders whom we never knew who made decisions that are impacting us. I told the elders last Tuesday night, I said, elders, you have been making decisions and you're making them even tonight, last Tuesday night, that are going to have an impact on people, on a congregation 110 years from now. Elders, do you remember me making that comment? There are things that we're deciding to do now that are going to have that kind of impact. I think there's a fourth decision, and I was hesitant to mention it last week, but I'm going to mention it this week. And that is that when your elders decided to vote to stay, it is going to have an impact on generations to come. Now, there may come a time in the future where the elders do vote to leave. I mean, we're not bound from doing that. We can do that if the circumstances are compelling. But at this time, right now, the reason for staying was compelling. And I believe that these elders made a bodacious decision towards that end. So, the reason I'm saying this is because this church has the capacity for making bold decisions. You've got a history of doing it. And so while it may appear that we are older, there's just above the ridge line of the pew in front of you is wood grain that's brown. Above that, there's a lot of gray, if you know what I mean. I want to tell you, there's still an enormous amount of energy here because you have seen what this church, in a singular fashion, has stood alone to make a decision that would bless our community. You've done it in the past, and we will be doing it again. Okay, I really need to get into the passage, but not yet. Not yet. It's time for you to see the bucket. This is an actual antique bucket that used to hold nails or something. When I bought my house, when we bought our house, this bucket came with it. And this bucket is made out of wood stays, they're called stays, that are shaped, bent, steamed into a fashion that then steel rims can be put around it to hold it together. And these boards have got to be, really old, but shaped in the right fashion, they can make a very functional bucket. Well, a church has stays in it that need to be in place in order for the church to grow. Now, let me tell you some of the stays. A lot of research has gone into this, but one of the stays here is empowering leadership. The elders, when they sit on session, they will hear me often say, "Elders, what do you want to do?" You've heard me say that, elders, haven't you? It's empowering the local people to do the ministry of God. In a year or so, I'm going to be gone. But the elders are still going to be here in charge leading the congregation. Oop. This bucket can fall apart. The next one is gift-based ministry. That's important, and you're going to hear more about that in time. Holistic small groups, you're going to hear about that directly today. That you got to have these systems in place in order for a church to grow. If they're missing, the church won't grow. It won't be healthy. We need to have a passionate spirituality. We need to have loving relationships. You all like each other, by the way. Not every congregation likes the person on the other side of the pew or in the other column of pews. We need to have inspiring worship. Every Monday evening at 5 o'clock, from 5 to 6 o'clock, we review the previous Sunday. Tomorrow at 5 o'clock, we're going to talk about this service. We're going to talk about my sermon, the songs, the prayers, every facet, every line that you've gone through in the bulletin today, we're going to go over. And then we're also going to plan the following week. We have to have inspiring worship. We have functioning structures. Now, we've got some structures that really are humming along nicely. Our personnel committee, finance, property, they're all doing, missions is really doing well. And then need-based evangelism. That is like dealing with needs of people and using the needs of people as a way of doing outreach. Now, to the extent that we are not doing well in some of these systems, It will restrict the health and the growth of the church. I could put a hose in here and pour 1,000 gallons in this bucket. How high is the water level going to get? It's only going to get as high as the lowest stay. Folks, here's what I'm asking. I need for you to help us restart this church, to reset the ministry. I believe we've bottomed out. In fact, I believe we bottomed out a while ago. And that we're now in the process of rebuilding. And behind the scenes, I can see some parts coming together that are rebuilding these things. Today, I announced that Paul Ferris is coming. He is going to help us with this stay right here of inspiring worship. Folks, I've worked with Paul Ferris before. Ann Kearns has worked with him before. I was talking with a minister yesterday at Presbytery, and the minister said, "How in the world did you poach?" was the word she used. Paul Ferris away from Hayward First Press. He's the best music director on the West Coast. How did you? And then she said, "How did you steal him?" Well, we did. And I'm thrilled. So inspiring worship is going to be coming online pretty strongly. Today, I want to talk. That's all by way of introduction. Sorry. Hope you don't have any lunch plans. I want to talk about what Jesus is dealing with here. For the last several weeks, we've been going through Mark. And Mark has this remarkable way of showing Jesus coming up against the systems that were wrecking his society at the time. And that Jesus is coming in and he's taking on the authorities of his time. A few weeks ago, Jesus and his guys were walking through a field. They'd been walking for a while. It was hot. They'd just finished a preaching event, and they're hungry, and it happened to be on a Saturday, and they were walking through a wheat field, and what they would do is they'd grab a handful of straw stalks and then just strip it off and rub it together and then have something like a granola bar. Now, that's fine, except you don't do that on Saturday. It was a stupid rule, and Jesus comments about that. And then there was, the following week, there was an occasion where Jesus heals a guy. Now, you can heal somebody any day of the week. It doesn't matter, except don't do it on Saturday. Now, does that make a whole lot of sense? Would it matter to you if you broke a rule in order to get healed? Of course not. Would you mind it if Jesus healed you on a Saturday?
I wouldn't mind it if he decided to get me on my feet anytime.
That's right. It's the needs of people that Jesus was ambitious to deal with. Okay, so today, he's on another preaching mission, and Jim really read the passage well, putting some dramatic... Oh, Dave, I'm sorry. Would you rather be Jim? Where are you? No, okay, Dave. You're stuck with that. Dave read to us dramatically some opposition, continuing opposition that comes to Jesus. Now, have you ever been accused of something that was patently wrong, patently untrue? It's difficult enough to be accused of something when you've done it, but when you're innocent, it's a torturous thing. Now, some of you have, how shall I say this? You have complicated families. Is that a good way to put it? And sometimes these families, I was with our family yesterday afternoon, great group of people. It's a happy clan. It was a birthday party for somebody. Sam, our grandson. Yes, yes. That's right, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we're fortunate to be in such a happy group, but not all families are happy. And what Jesus is, what happens to him is that he's preaching away. It's so busy they don't even have time to eat. His family heard that he was going 110 miles an hour, and they went to take charge of him, says. They went to go abduct him. For they said, he's out of his mind. Now, my mother came close to saying that about me one time. I was off doing some, I was off in some pretty dangerous places, and my mother was a gifted prayer warrior, an intercessor. And she came to me one time and she said, son, you know, your life gives me a stomachache. She said, I pray for you so hard, and it just gets my stomach upset knowing what you do. Okay, well, that's what's happening with Jesus. His family is coming against him. Then these teachers of the law come up against him, and they start accusing him of being possessed by the devil. I was in a church one time where they thought that I was demon-possessed. In fact, they said so. They even accused me of causing El Nino. Do you remember that? I'm thinking, wow, that's power. They're accusing him of such falsehood. And when you get accused, I'll tell you something about being accused. It's hard to defend yourself because you look like you're being just defensive. Looks like you're just trying to justify what you're doing. And So Jesus is getting demons out of people. He's breaking the rules by doing it on a Saturday. And they're trying to explain this by saying he's doing it by the power of the devil. He's getting a bigger devil to cast out lower devils, smaller devils. Well, Jesus doesn't dispute that. Now, it's not true. But he doesn't even go in the direction of trying to justify what he's doing. Let me give you a little technique. And I love this about Jesus. He is one really smart debater. When someone comes up against him, and it happens in this case, they're accusing him of being of the devil, doing this stuff by the power of the devil. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't argue with them. He does something of a judo twist around where he takes their argument, throws it back to them, by way of asking a question. He doesn't accuse them. He doesn't defend himself. He says, you tell me that I'm doing this of the devil. Well, now that makes me wonder. How is it possible that a house can divide itself and grow and not fall? And he begins, I'm just giving you this as a technique. When someone accuses you, think of a question to put back onto them. It's a very effective tool and technique. Then he gets into this some comments here about verse 29. He says, verse 28, I tell you the truth. When Jesus says that, well, you need to listen to everything Jesus says. But when he says, I tell you the truth, he's saying, he says, guys, listen carefully. All the sins and blasphemes of men will be forgiven them. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and you will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. I was reading a commentary a generation ago, by a fellow named William Barclay. And he has this comment. I was curious what he would say about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And he has this comment. I dog-eared it, and I dog-eared the wrong page. Well, come back next week. Because that's usually what I do, is that people talk to me after the sermon, and they say, what about this and that? And then that's when I often comment about, that's why I often start my sermons about what happened last week, in last week's sermon. Okay, I'll find it, but I can quote him almost exactly. He said, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is for you to consistently resist the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, nudging you, urging you, pushing you, prodding you to do something, and you just think to yourself, I don't think so. I don't want to do that. Now, I came close to that 50 years ago when I was selling real estate in Berkeley. My life was planned out. And I was reading the scripture. I was going to church. I was a disciple. And I started feeling this thing inside of me that was not welcomed. And it was, you need to go in this direction. You need to make a right-hand turn and go in this, go do this thing. And I resisted for the longest time. Eventually, this thing became so strong inside of me that I could not stop it unless I were to just twist or distort or wreck my inner life. I was approaching blaspheming of the Holy Spirit by resisting. Well, fortunately, I submitted after a while, and I escaped the curse of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But it is a common, ordinary thing that when the Holy Spirit is urging you to do something, folks, you need to obey. You need to find a way to follow through. One of the things that I made a comment last week about, and I want to close with this. When Jesus appointed the 12 apostles, he did not invite them to have a singular faith by themselves. He invited people to follow him and to join a group of people. And that's what's happening here, is that he's coming up against his family. He's dealing with a family, complex family situation. He's also coming against the authorities, who nobody in their right mind would do. And his 12 guys are there watching him do that. They are watching him take on the powers of this society, and they're doing it as a group. They're watching, and they're trembling. They're thinking to themselves, I can just imagine Peter saying, Jesus, hold back, throttle back. Don't come against these guys, because if you come against the authorities of this society, if you come against the systems of this culture, you will do so at the risk and the hazard of your life. You know what happens to people when they resist Rome and its influence. But he invites his guys to watch him in a small group. And so today, we're going to be relaunching. Where is it? If I keep on turning this around, here it is. Holistic small groups. Folks, we need to rebuild the small groups of this congregation. There used to be many. There are still a couple that are left. And we need to rebuild them. No church will ever become healthy or grow apart from small groups. It needs other things too, but it needs small groups. And so if you take this card inside your bulletin, take it out. Folks, this is one of those kind of things where I wish I could coerce you to do this. But we're all volunteers, and so I have to appeal to you. that if you want to be a part of the future of the remaking of this congregation, we need for you to be in a small group for 8 weeks, just 8 weeks. And what we're going to be talking about in these next 8 weeks, actually starting in a couple of weeks, is about loving relationships. We have elections coming up, and I just dread these elections. I find these elections coming up to be, I hate to watch the TV ads of people bringing out the worst in their opponents. And I'm thinking it's going to be the church that helps save this culture, if it is savable at all. But regardless of what the direction of this country, we need to have the church and small groups of people who can resist the culture, who can survive the culture, who can take care of each other. And so would you please take this, take a quick look at it, make one of the choices. I'm willing to host a group meeting in my house once a week. I'm willing to facilitate a group discussion every week. I want to participate in a small group. And then put your name and contact information there. Now, we're going to make this easy for you. We're going to give you all the materials. We're going to give you all the questions, give you the videos to play. This is not stuff you have to invent. All you have to do is basically push the button, turn it on, and be nice to people in the small group. One of the things that I've found about small groups is that people come to me for counseling pretty regularly, and I have learned this about them. If a person comes to me for counseling, I know automatically they're not in a small group, because people in small groups take care of their own. A person has an issue going on in their family, they bring it to the small group, the small group figures it out. And so I want to encourage you folks to run this experiment, to be a part of it, to be game with it, and help this church get that system rebuilt. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your Son Jesus did not want to do ministry alone, but he formed a small group of people that he could journey through life together, that he could work through the faith with other people, that he could teach and share and receive from other people. Now, Lord, help us during these weeks to come to be a part of a group faith, to be a part of a group of people who want to have loving relationships, who want to love you more, love other people more, and journey through faith together. Now, Lord, as we receive our tithes and offerings, Lord, help us. Help us to be joyful, and that out of the abundance of the that you have given to us, that we would return to you abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.